بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية أمير المؤمنين والأئمة المعصومين عليهم السلام، والحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، خاتم النبيين، شفيع المذنبين، حبيب إله العالمين، أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من يوم عداوتهم إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الحكيم وهو أصدق القائلين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: أفلم يسيروا في الأرض فتكون لهم قلوب يعقلون بها أو آذان يسمعون بها، آمنا بالله، صدق الله العلي العظيم. صل على محمد وعلى محمد. السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. I begin in the name of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. There is no doubt that it's due to His kindness and generosity that He gives us these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and in glorification of Him Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We are almost sadly coming to the end of this period of Aza. This period of Aza that I'm sure if we were to reflect and ponder over what we have gained, we would find that we gained a tremendous amount. I think sometimes in the busyness of things, we fail to look at the grander picture, and we're busy concentrating on one majlis after another majlis after another majlis. And this is the way we plan our calendar, isn't it? That okay, today is this majlis, tomorrow is that majlis. But the fact is that if we were to look back, take a step back, I think that we would find within us a window that's open. And it is through this window where we now have the opportunity to do whatever it is that we want to do. Because in this period of Aza, you have two forces that are working together. And we've talked about this at Masumin. By the way, house madlises for those who attend Masumin are the most difficult for me, yeah? Because I think most of you have heard most of what I have to say. You know, when you look at this period of Aza, what makes it unique is that for 40 days or for 2 months, we are emotionally stimulated, right? We listen to masaib, we cry, we lament, we do matam, and all of these things emotionally awaken us and charge us. And then on the other side, if you think about it, I'm sure that at a minimum you've attended at least 30 lectures, whether it's the first 12 days and then the next 5 ashra, the last ashra, and in between all the house majalis and what's happening. That's 30 hours, you can say, of intellectual stimulation. So on one hand, you are emotionally charged, and on the other hand, you are emotionally stimulated. And when these two forces collide, I believe that what happens is the window to reformation gets opened, right? Where we don't become reformed, because if this is all it took to become reformed, then we would be reformed by now, having attended these majalis for 30, 40, 50 years, right? But the window towards reformation opens, where because of these two forces working together, I can look into that window and see what my shortcomings are. So, okay, I am a person who is not patient enough. I'm a person who has this shortcoming. I have to work on this. That window is open, right? And it's really important that we look through that window, gaze through it to try to figure out what are areas of my life that I can improve. And then having looked at that, the next responsibility would be on the individual to step out and to make that change, right? Because that window can easily shut. Right, that opportunity can easily close with the lifestyle that we lead, right? And it's not that we lead a haram lifestyle or we lead a negative or a bad lifestyle. just the lifestyle that we lead is so fast, and it moves so quickly that if we don't take the necessary opportunities to come out and change, it will pass us by, right? And when you look at our lives, right, like it's really important that this opportunity that we have is capitalized, because we don't know how many more of these opportunities we're going to be presented with, right? And the time of reformation is now. However, as we said, you know, the way the world works and the trappings of this world, very quickly a human being can fall back into the state of slumber, where, and the slumber meaning, again, right, like we're preaching to the choir, we're talking to believers, so we're not talking about anything haram. I don't that doesn't even come into my mind, right? It's just the way my everyday routine will start again, and I will get back into my hustle and bustle of life, and that opportunity to reflect on that reformation will be gone, right? So when we look at all of these things, right, today I just want to talk about a couple of very practical ways, at least I think they're very practical, taught to us by our ulama, of how to awaken the spirit, right? And it's very interesting, right? Like we at Masumin talk about different vices and different positive qualities. And the way to fix vices, they're always the same. It's not a magic pill. It's hard work and it's putting in effort. So these are a couple of things that we can do to clean out vices, but at the same time, awaken our spirits, because, you know, none of us can be satisfied at the spiritual state that we're at. None of us can be. You see, there may come a time, I don't know if this is even true, but where I may be financially happy with where I am. You know, I don't even know if that's true. I think we're always never happy with that either, right? We always want the next dollar. But sometimes I may be satisfied with where I am materially. So I just bought a new phone. I'm not thinking about another phone right now. I just bought a new jacket. I'm not thinking about another jacket right now, right? But we can never be like that when it comes to spirituality. You can never be like, oh, mashallah, I did this, now I'm okay. No, let me try to perfect it. Let me try to do it again and again. So the desire to be spiritually awakened should always be intensely alert within ourselves and calling us out. So a couple of things that is important to that process of awakening. And the first, and these are very simple things, right? So we're going to talk about two, inshallah. The first is admitting that I need to spiritually awaken, right? Oftentimes the greatest trick that shaitan plays on us is to make us believe that we're good where we're at. Yeah, you don't need to do anything more. You're good, mashallah. You pray, mashallah. Yeah? You fast, mashallah, right? But he doesn't want us to progress any further. He doesn't want us to try to become better human beings. And this is where, you know, like when, if we want to have this motivation to move forward, I have to admit that I have a desire, or I have a problem which prevents me from moving forward. The same thing with, for example, if somebody is selfish, they have to admit to themselves that they're selfish before they can fix selfishness. If somebody is greedy, they have to admit to themselves that they're greedy, and you can go on. The admission of a problem is the number one way of rectifying a problem, right? If you look at all of these anonymous groups, right? You have, we talked about this, Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, Gambling Anonymous. These are all anonymous groups built on Christian foundation, which help people get over their addictions. I just saw one, I don't know where it was in America, they have a Racist Anonymous now, right? I don't know if you saw that, right? But they have a group in a church where people who are racist come and talk about their racism so that they can get over being racist, right? And if you look at this, it's a 12-step program. And honestly, like if you take the 12-step program and then you look at what Islam says, it's basically a poor man's translation of jihadun nafs is how the 12-step program is, right? But the first step is what? Admitting that you have a problem. If you don't admit to having a problem, you can never get over your addiction with whatever it is that you have. The same thing applies for us, right? That I have to look at myself and say, man, I have a problem, right? Like, and the way you, and the way we do this is that we ask ourselves a series of questions. And again, like, we're the best judge of these questions, right? So I ask myself, for example, am I constantly trying to improve myself, or am I stuck on cruise control? That's, no one can answer that besides ourselves, right? Because there are numerous things that we can do during the course of the day that nobody will know. My spouse may not even know, right? The different dhikr that I do, adhkar that I do when I'm driving to work, driving back from work, I may not share that with my spouse. It's between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I can have to look at myself and ask this question, right? That, Am I making certain movements? Am I making certain changes? Am I doing certain things which are progressing or enhancing my spirituality or my reformation? And if the answer is no, then I have to admit that there's a problem, right? I can't be afraid of admitting there's a problem, right? The sooner we understand there is a problem, the sooner we can fix a problem. The saddest part would be that I die not realizing that I had a problem. Right? So another question that we would ask is, when I hear admonishments, am I affected by them? Right? When I hear warnings, am I affected by them? When I hear the Quran telling me, hey, watch out, there is Jahannam, am I be like, oh, okay, whatever. Right? Or I'm like, oh man, I gotta work to get away from Jahannam. Right? Because if I'm not affected by admonishments, that's pretty scary. Right? Because if you look in Karbala, that entire side wasn't affected by admonishments. Right? The Imam kept warning, kept warning, kept warning. There was zero effect, right, on them to say, well, you know what? Maybe we shouldn't be here. They didn't even say that. That was the sad part, right? Yes, they fought the Imam, but they had a choice of leaving and not being there. They didn't even have that ability to do so, right? And so they weren't affected by admonishments. So the first step is always to admit or ask myself if I have a problem. And I think that this is a question that I have to have with myself, that you have to have with yourselves, and then you can move on. If, for example, I ask myself that I have a problem, then there's a way to fix that problem, right? And then I take the necessary steps. And there are many things, we're not going to get to them. For example, engaging in the remembrance of God, dhikrullah ta'ala, right? Allah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu dhkurullaha dhikran kathira, that all you who believe, worship Allah subhanahu, remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala frequently. So I get into that idea of remembering God frequently. And it's not just about holding a tasbih. It's literally a way of life, right? When we say to remember God frequently, the hadith tell us what that means is that in every act of halal and haram, I remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's remembering God frequently. It's not holding a tasbih and walking around and remembering God. Another way would be to improve my salah. Another way that we are told to improve ourselves is to take lessons from past communities, from past nations, and take those lessons and apply them to my life today. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this in numerous verses of the Quran. For example, the one that I quoted is from Surah number 22, verse number 46. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَتَكُونَ لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ يَعْقِلُونَ بِهَا أَوْ آذَانٌ يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا. He says, have they not traveled the lands so that they should have hearts with which they will understand and ears with which they will hear? Right? Not talking about like regular hearing the way you hear me, but perception, perceiving is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about. So he's saying that when you travel the lands, you will, the result of that would be a heart that awakens, right? A heart that will understand, and hearing that will be able to hear. Now, what does it mean to travel the lands, right? There are numerous ways to understand this. The most basic way would be to travel, right? And in Islam, we know that traveling is highly, highly recommended. To any spot that's not haram, whether I'm going for ziyarat or I'm just taking a vacation with my family, traveling is highly recommended in Islam as long as there's nothing haram that is happening there. Because without a doubt, when I travel to a different place, I will learn new things. right? I will learn different customs, I will learn different cultures, I will appreciate different cuisines, I will do all of these things, right, at that time. But the deeper understanding is, travel the lands and see for yourself how different communities of the past lived, right? And how different communities maybe transgressed the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and no matter how mighty they were, no matter how strong they were, at the end of the day, they succumbed to the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? If you've ever traveled, especially in different places like in Sham, in Syria, there's a very beautiful city, I believe, unfortunately destroyed by Daesh, called Palmyra. Right? When you travel to Palmyra, you see this ancient civilization, if I'm not mistaken, from the time of Nabi Sulaiman. Right? They built these huge things, yet when the edict came, these big things did not deter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment. Right? You look at how God describes the people of Thamud and the people of Ad. They built these beautiful homes in what? Mountains, yeah? In caves, right? And God is saying that they were stronger than you. They were better than you, right? Yet, they were able to do so much, but today, there is no remnants of them, right? You look at what happened in Egypt. Have you thought about that, right? Like, when were the pyramids built? Well, like 5,000 years ago? Even longer than that, right? Man, they didn't have cranes. Right? They didn't have these electronic machines, and they built these gigantic structures using their own gifts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given them. All of these things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, travel the lands and see, right, that how these people who lived before you, who, if you were to compare what the Egyptians were able to do with the pyramids and what we are able to do today, I think they far exceed the abilities at that time because of the lack of the scientific progress that was there. Taking all that into consideration, right? Like, so when God says, so that's another understanding of afasiru, afalam yasiru fil ard. But you know, like the more simpler understanding today, I don't necessarily need to travel, right? Because today I can see the entire world from my iPad. Yeah, I can see the entire world from my phone. I can see the entire world. We live in those times now where this translation of this, or in the practical sense, would mean, man, just study history. There is importance in studying history. And I want to come to this point now where, yes, you look at the general history of mankind, but it's also very important for us to study Islamic history, right? I think we as a larger community are illiterate when it comes to our Islamic history. Literally illiterate, right? We don't know dates, we don't know things, we don't know many things, where it should be common knowledge for us to know some of the basic details about certain events that have transpired in the course of history. You know, I do themes, right? I do themes in Jum'ah. And so we've done different themes, and then we're doing eschatology right now. And I had planned like a year ago that we're going to go into tariq, we're going to go into history now, where we're going to look at the life of the Prophet pre-Arabia all the way to his death. But then there were 12 brilliant lectures in Muharram about history, so I thought it might become redundant right now to go into that. So I have to find something new to do. But you know, when you look at Islamic history, it's really important that we study Islamic history. Why? One, first of all, God tells us to study it, right? There are lessons in there for us. Secondly, you know, we have to appreciate the sacrifices that were made by the early believers, right? If it were not for the sacrifices of course, the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhim wasalam, but alongside the believers, right, who joined the Prophet and were willing to change their lifestyle, I don't know, obviously Islam would have continued, but there's something to look into that as a form of motivation. Right? And that doesn't happen if we don't study our history, if we don't look at this particular event and take lessons from it to say, okay, wow, so Abu Dharr al-Ghafari did this to to sacrifice himself for the Imam. Then I gotta do something like that, right? Habib ibn Madahir left a thriving business, right? And land and property to join the Imam. That am I willing to make these type of sacrifices when the Imam comes, right? Habib's wife said, man, you have to go. The Imam has written you a letter. You gotta go. Is my wife like that? Yeah? Who's gonna motivate me and tell me to go, right? Or if my Imam wants my wife to come, I'd be like, but who's gonna cook dinner? Yeah? Or I'd be like that relationship, it'd be like, if the Imam wants you, go, right? These are the type of conversations that we can't be shy about having with our family members, right? That hey, tomorrow the Imam comes, I'm gonna go, you better not hold me back, right? And they say the same thing to you, yeah, go, right? We'll encourage you. The way we have these conversations is when we look at history, right? Because we'll see then qualities within individuals that made them successful to the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam. And that doesn't happen, and that's how Reformation begins. So that's the second point that's really beneficial when it comes to our Islamic history. The third point, I think, when we study our Islamic history is that it reaffirms our belief that we are on the right path, right? You know, I can literally not tell you how many times I have been questioned this way by not only youth but by adults as well. That, Sheikh, why do we pray with the turba? Yeah? Why do we pray with our hands down? Sheikh, why do we not pray Taraweeh? Right? It's almost like there is this notion, we've been brainwashed to think that we are doing things differently. Yeah? The question should be, why don't they pray with the turba? Yeah? Why don't they put their hands down? Why do they pray Taraweeh? Since when have we become these people who think that we're doing it wrong? Yeah? We're doing it different. Man, can you imagine that's how far we've gotten? Right? And the reason we've come this way is because we've almost become colonialized. Right? The way, for example, in our minds, even though we may not realize it, many people will still think white people are superior than us. Why? Because we've been colonialized this way. Yeah? That no, mashallah, they're white. Yeah? Or whatever it is. It happens. Of course it happens. We think this way. Right? In the same way, we have been bamboozled to think that the Sunnis are majority, they're doing it a certain way, we're doing it differently. No, we're not doing it differently. And the only way we'll understand we're not doing it differently is when we go through our books. Yeah? We study history. This is why the lecture series on Orthodox Islam, whatever the conclusions that were drawn, if this was understood, then it was successful. Right? If this point was understood, that listen, this is the right way and we have always been doing it the right way, and it brings about a sense of confidence in what we do, right? Once we have confidence in what we do, our iman will rise. Of course it will rise. But right now, if I'm thinking that, oh man, I do it differently, what will happen? That when I'll go to a mosque where Sunnis are, I'll hide my turba. Right? Why? Because I don't want to be different. Nah, they're different, bro. Not us. Yeah? They're the ones who are different, right? With faith, like, why don't we pray? Because Taraweeh is a bid'ah. Yeah? Instead of saying like, oh, you know, we have a different way of Taraweeh, but we don't pray. No, don't be passive when it comes to your religion. Yeah? Don't be afraid to be who you are when it comes to your religion. And this comes about where? When we study our religion. You see, when God says, أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ, He is giving us these lessons of the importance, right? Of studying our religion so that we can be proud of what we have, so that we can then make the necessary changes to become better servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The last point, I think, that's really important of studying our religion is that we will, we talked about personalities who did great things to align them to the Ahlul Bayt, and that's the form of motivation. We will also find personalities within Islam who did certain things against the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam, right? Not out of Islam, but within Islam. And we have to look at their lives to see what they did that earned them the anger of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam. Right? Why? So that I don't do those things. Right? Clearly, right? If I am not willing to look to the history and say that there were certain people who did certain things which are bad. And I know we live in sensitive times, right, where we shouldn't be talking about certain things, but we're studying this from the perspective of history, right? From a historical perspective, even for example, if you look at every marja who talks about tabarra, and they say don't go out openly abusing certain personalities, but they'll never say, but don't ever shy away from historical facts. History is history, you can't change history. We have to study our history, we have to know our history. And I firmly believe this, and people may not like this, but not every personality that we condemn lived a condemnable life throughout their life. Yeah? Listen, you understand what I'm saying? Yeah? Not every personality that we condemn today lived a condemnable life throughout. They died in a bad way. Su'ul aqibah. Yeah? Su'ul aqibah is the part of a dua we should have every day, that Ya Allah, don't let me die a bad death. Right? A bad death meaning what? Without iman. Yeah? Certain personalities were amongst the closest companions of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. Yeah? Certain personalities. One that comes to mind is who? Zubair. Yeah? Of Talha and Zubair. Right? You look at the status of Zubair was such that traditions tell us Zubair kana minna Ahlul Bayt. Yeah? That Zubair was from us, the Ahlul Bayt. There have not been many people who have been given the designation of being from the Ahlul Bayt. Yeah? We always pray to Allah, Ya Allahumma ja'alna ma'ahum. Yeah? Yeah, fi dunya wal akhir. Allah, make us from with them. Ma'ahum is with them. But there are certain people who were not just with them, they were from them. Yeah? Salman minna ahlal bayt. Zubair kana minna ahlal bayt. This is an amazing designation. Yeah? That this is who Zubair was. And then the hadith says what? Hatta wulida lahu ibnuhu Abdullah. Until his son Abdullah was born to him. And then he changed completely. Yeah? And he died a death of a kafir. Imagine, a death of a munafiq. Imagine, right? And so we analyze that, and we say that, oh my God, dude, how did this guy who was such a close companion end up trying to fight the imam of the time? What makes us think we're going to be immune to that? By God, inshallah, we are. But really, what makes us think that? Because he lived a life probably more pious than my life, right? To be given that designation. But something happened that turned him, right? Some of the key personalities that we condemn were amongst the earliest Muslims who embraced Islam, who gave so much money towards the cause of Islam, yeah? Who freed certain slaves in the beginning of Islam. All of that is something that we look at to study and say that, oh my God, how can they go from here to here? Yeah? And if we're not willing to look at our history and look at that, then we will never get that door to become better human beings and reform ourselves. Yeah? 2 points that we talked about today, but I think these are vital, right? The first is the ability to admit that I have a problem. And the second is the ability to look within history the way God says. Right? And take lessons. This is why we gather for these majalis, so that we take lessons. And once we can take lessons, right? That is the way then I begin to apply these lessons into my life. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. One of the key personalities in Karbala was Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas alayhi salam. And when we look at the life of Abbas, there is no doubt there were tremendous lessons that we can apply into our lives. You know, you have the courage of Abbas. Yeah. You have the bravery of Abbas. You have the iman of Abbas. You know, sometimes we forget about the iman of Abbas. Yeah? You had the knowledge of Abbas. But one of the most important qualities that we have of Abbas is the loyalty of Abbas. Yeah? My brothers and sisters, this loyalty was clearly seen throughout the entire process of Karbala. You know, it is said that when Abbas came to the Imam on the day of Ashura, and he said, Sayyidi, allow me now to go. Time and time again, the Imam alayhi salam would turn to him and said, Abbas, you are the standard bearer of my army. How can I let you go? But there came a time on the day of Ashura when there was no one but Abbas and Imam al-Husayn. And again he would come, he would say, Sayyidi, allow me to go. And Imam would say, Abbas, you're my standard bearer. Abbas says, Mawlai, besides you and I, there are no one else that is left. Imam says to him that if you want to go, Abbas, go and fetch some water for the children. It is said that when Abbas went, before he embarked upon his horse, the Imam alayhi salam says, Abbas, go and bid farewell to your sister Zainab. Abbas goes to Zainab alayhi salam, and you could tell from the face of Zainab alayhi salam the feeling of loss that was coming over her. The khutaba states that Zainab looked at Abbas and said, Abbas, since the time we were children until we grew up, they would say to me, Zainab, there will come a time when your brother Hussein will be killed. That Zainab, there will come a time when your niqab would be removed. Zainab, there will come a time when water will be shut off. And each time these things were brought up to me, said Abbas, I would look at you. And I would say that one who has a brother like Abbas, how could these things happen to us? But now that you are about to go, Abbas, I realize that this is going to be a reality for us. It is said that when they went and throughout their journey and struggles, the thought of, only if Abbas was here, this would not have happened to us. And when they returned back to Karbala for Arba'een, and when they visited the grave of Aba Abdullah, and then they went to the grave of Abul Fadl al-Abbas, it is here where they began to complain towards Abbas and said, Abbas, if you were with us, they would not have whipped us from Karbala to Kufa and Kufa to Shah. If you were here, Abbas, we would not have lost Sakina in the dungeons of Sham. Wa Abbasa, wa Musibata. فَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّمٌ قَلَبِ يَنْقَلِبُونَ وَالْعَاقِبَةٌ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive the sins of our parents and loved ones. We ask Him to hasten the return of our Imam. For those who are going through difficulty, that He end their difficulty. For those who have asked us to pray for them, Ya Allah, accept their hajat. And lastly, for those who organized this majlis, for those who attended this majlis, Ya Allah, fulfill all their legitimate desires. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Matame Hussein. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين والحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية أمير المؤمنين والأئمة المعصومين عليهم السلام والحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين خاتم النبيين شفيع المذنبين حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من يوم عداوتهم إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الحكيم وهو أصدق القائلين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أفلم يسيروا في الأرض فتكون لهم قلوب يعقلون بها أو آذان يسمعون بها آمنا بالله صدق الله العلي العظيم صل على محمد محمد السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته I begin in the name of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. There is no doubt that it's due to His kindness and generosity that He gives us these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and in glorification of Him Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We are almost sadly coming to the end of this period of Aza, The spirit of Aza that I'm sure if we were to reflect and ponder over what we have gained, we would find that we gained a tremendous amount. I think sometimes in the busyness of things, we fail to look at the grander picture, and we're busy concentrating on one mudlis after another mudlis after another mudlis. And this is the way we plan our calendar, isn't it? That okay, today is this mudlis, tomorrow is that mudlis. But the fact is that if we were to look back, take a step back, I think that we would find within us a window that's open. And it is through this window where we now have the opportunity to do whatever it is that we want to do. Because in this period of Aza, you have two forces that are working together. And we've talked about this at Masumin. By the way, house madlises for those who attend Masumin are the most difficult for me, yeah? Because I think most of you have heard most of what I have to say. You know, when you look at this period of Aza, what makes it unique is that for 40 days or for 2 months, we are emotionally stimulated, right? We listen to masaib, we cry, we lament, we do matam, and all of these things emotionally awaken us and charge us. And then on the other side, if you think about it, I'm sure that at a minimum you've attended at least 30 lectures, whether it's the first 12 days and then the next 5 ashra, the last ashra, and in between all the house majalis and what's happening. That's 30 hours, you can say, of intellectual stimulation. So on one hand, you are emotionally charged, and on the other hand, you are emotionally stimulated. And when these two forces collide, I believe that what happens is the window to reformation gets opened, right? Where we don't become reformed, because if this is all it took to become reformed, then we would be reformed by now, having attended these majalis for 30, 40, 50 years, right? But the window towards reformation opens, where because of these two forces working together, I can look into that window and see what my shortcomings are. So, okay, I am a person who is not patient enough. I'm a person who has this shortcoming. I have to work on this. That window is open, right? And it's really important that we look through that window, gaze through it to try to figure out what are areas of my life that I can improve. And then having looked at that, the next responsibility would be on the individual to step out and to make that change, right? Because that window can easily shut. Right, that opportunity can easily close with the lifestyle that we lead, right? And it's not that we lead a haram lifestyle or we lead a negative or a bad lifestyle. Just the lifestyle that we lead is so fast, and it moves so quickly that if we don't take the necessary opportunities to come out and change, it will pass us by. Right? And when you look at our lives, right, like it's really important that this opportunity that we have is capitalized, because we don't know how many more of these opportunities we're going to be presented with, right? And the time of reformation is now. However, as we said, you know, the way the world works and the trappings of this world, very quickly a human being can fall back into the state of slumber. And the slumber meaning, again, right, like we're preaching to the choir, we're talking to believers, so we're not talking about anything haram. That doesn't even come into my mind, right? It's just the way my everyday routine will start again. And I will get back into my hustle and bustle of life, and that opportunity to reflect on that reformation will be gone, right? So when we look at all of these things, right, today I just want to talk about a couple of very practical ways, at least I think they're very practical, taught to us by our ulama of how to awaken the spirit, right? And it's very interesting, right? Like we at Masumin talk about different vices and different positive qualities. And the way to fix vices, they're always the same. It's not a magic pill. It's hard work and it's putting in effort. So these are a couple of things that we can do to clean out vices, but at the same time, awaken our spirits. Because, you know, none of us can be satisfied at the spiritual state that we're at. None of us can be. You see, there may come a time, I don't know if this is even true, but where I may be financially happy with where I am, And I don't even know if that's true. I think we're always never happy with that either, right? We always want the next dollar. But sometimes I may be satisfied with where I am materially. So I just bought a new phone. I'm not thinking about another phone right now. I just bought a new jacket. I'm not thinking about another jacket right now, right? But we can never be like that when it comes to spirituality. You can never be like, oh, mashallah, I did this, now I'm okay. No, let me try to perfect it. Let me try to do it again and again. So the desire to be spiritually awakened should always be intensely alert within ourselves and calling us out. So a couple of things that is important to that process of awakening. And the first, and these are very simple things, right? So we're going to talk about two, inshallah. The first is admitting that I need to spiritually awaken, right? Oftentimes, the greatest trick that shaitan plays on us is to make us believe that we're good where we're at. Yeah? You don't need to do anything more. You're good, mashallah. You pray, mashallah. Yeah? You fast, mashallah, right? But he doesn't want us to progress any further. He doesn't want us to try to become better human beings. And this is where, you know, like when, if we want to have this motivation to move forward, I have to admit that I have a desire or I have a problem which prevents me from moving forward. The same thing with, for example, if somebody is selfish, they have to admit to themselves that they're selfish before they can fix selfishness. If somebody is greedy, they have to admit to themselves that they're greedy, and you can go on. The admission of a problem is the number one way of rectifying a problem, right? If you look at all of these anonymous groups, right? You have, we talked about this, Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, Gambling Anonymous. These are all anonymous groups built on Christian foundation, which help people get over their addictions. I just saw one, I don't know where it was in America, they have a Racist Anonymous now, right? I don't know if you saw that, right? But they have a group in a church where people who are racist come and talk about their racism so that they can get over being racist, right? And if you look at this, there's a 12-step program. And honestly, like if you take the 12-step program and then you look at what Islam says, it's basically a poor man's translation of jihadun nafs is how the 12-step program is, right? But the first step is what? Admitting that you have a problem. If you don't admit to having a problem, you can never get over your addiction with whatever it is that you have. The same thing applies for us, right? That I have to look at myself and say, man, I have a problem, right? Like, and the way we do this is that we ask ourselves a series of questions. And again, like we're the best judge of these questions, right? So I ask myself, for example, am I constantly trying to improve myself or am I stuck on cruise control? That's, no one can answer that besides ourselves, right? Because there are numerous things that we can do during the course of the day that nobody will know. My spouse may not even know, right? The different dhikr that I do, azkar that I do when I'm driving to work, driving back from work, I may not share that with my spouse. It's between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I can have to look at myself and ask this question, right? That am I making certain movements? Am I making certain changes? Am I doing certain things which are progressing or enhancing my spirituality or my reformation? And if the answer is no, then I have to admit that there's a problem, right? I can't be afraid of admitting there's a problem, right? The sooner we understand there is a problem, the sooner we can fix a problem. The saddest part would be that I die not realizing that I had a problem. Right? So another question that we would ask is, when I hear admonishments, am I affected by them? Right? When I hear warnings, am I affected by them? When I hear the Quran telling me, hey, watch out, there is Jahannam, am I be like, oh, okay, whatever, right? Or am I like, oh man, I gotta work to get away from Jahannam, right? Because if I'm not affected by admonishments, that's pretty scary. Right? Because if you look in Karbala, that entire side wasn't affected by admonishments. Right? The Imam kept warning. There was zero effect, right, on them to say, well, you know what? Maybe we shouldn't be here. They didn't even say that. That was the sad part, right? Yes, they fought the Imam, but they had a choice of leaving and not being there. They didn't even have that ability to do so, right? And so they weren't affected by admonishments. So the first step is always to admit or ask myself if I have a problem. And I think that this is a question that I have to have with myself, that you have to have with yourselves, and then you can move on. If, for example, I ask myself that I have a problem, then there's a way to fix that problem, right? And then I take the necessary steps. And there are many things, we're not going to get to them. For example, engaging in the remembrance of God, dhikrullahi ta'ala, right? Allah says, ya ayyuhalladhina amanu dhkurullaha dhikran kathira, that all you who believe, worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala frequently. So I get into that idea of remembering God frequently. And it's not just about holding a tasbih. It's literally a way of life, right? When we say to remember God frequently, the hadith tell us what that means is that in every act of halal and haram, I remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's remembering God frequently. It's not holding a tasbih and walking around and remembering God. Another way would be to improve my salah. Another way that we are told to improve ourselves is to take lessons from past communities, from past nations, and take those lessons and apply them to my life today. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this in numerous verses of the Quran. For example, the one that I quoted is from surah number 22, verse number 46. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَتَكُونَ لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ يَعْقِلُونَ بِهَا أَوْ آذَانٌ يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا. He says, have they not traveled the lands so that they should have hearts with which they will understand and ears with which they will hear? Right? Not talking about like regular hearing the way you hear me, but perception, perceiving is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about. So he's saying that when you travel the lands, the result of that would be a heart that awakens, right? A heart that will understand, and hearing that will be able to hear. Now, what does it mean to travel the lands, right? There are numerous ways to understand this. The most basic way would be to travel, right? And in Islam, we know that traveling is highly, highly recommended. To any spot that's not haram, whether I'm going for ziyarat or I'm just taking a vacation with my family, traveling is highly recommended in Islam, as long as there's nothing haram that is happening there. Because without a doubt, when I travel to a different place, I will learn new things. Right, I will learn different customs, I will learn different cultures, I will appreciate different cuisines, I will do all of these things, right, at that time. But the deeper understanding is, travel the lands and see for yourself how different communities of the past lived, right, and how different communities maybe transgressed the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no matter how mighty they were, no matter how strong they were, at the end of the day, they succumbed to the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? If you've ever traveled, especially in different places like in Sham, in Syria, there's a very beautiful city, I believe, unfortunately destroyed by Daesh, called Palmyra. Right? When you travel to Palmyra, you see this ancient civilization, if I'm not mistaken, from the time of Nabi Sulaiman. Right? They built these huge things, yet when the edict came, these big things did not deter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment. Right? You look at how God describes the people of Thamud and the people of Ad. They built these huge, these beautiful homes in what? Mountains, yeah? In caves, right? And God is saying that they were stronger than you. They were better than you, right? Yet, they were able to do so much, but today, there is no remnants of them, right? You look at what happened in Egypt. If you thought about that, right? Like, when were the pyramids built? Well, like 5,000 years ago? Even longer than that, right? Man, they didn't have cranes. Right? They didn't have these electronic machines, and they built these gigantic structures using their own gifts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given them. All of these things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, travel the lands and see, right? That how these people who lived before you, who if you were to compare what the Egyptians were able to do with the pyramids and what we are able to do today, I think they far exceed the abilities at that time because of the lack of the scientific progress that was there. taking all that into consideration, right? Like, so when God says, so that's another understanding of afasiru, afalam yasiru fil ard. But you know, like the more simpler understanding today, I don't necessarily need to travel, right? Because today I can see the entire world from my iPad. Yeah, I can see the entire world from my phone. I can see the entire world. We live in those times now where this translation of this, or in the practical sense, would mean, man, just study history. There is importance in studying history. And I want to come to this point now where, yes, you look at the general history of mankind, but it's also very important for us to study Islamic history, right? I think we as a larger community are illiterate when it comes to our Islamic history. Literally illiterate, right? We don't know dates, we don't know things, we don't know many things, where it should be common knowledge for us to know some of the basic details about certain events that have transpired in the course of history. You know, I do themes, right? I do themes in Jum'ah. And so we've done different themes, and then we're doing eschatology right now. And I had planned like a year ago that we're going to go into tariq, we're going to go into history now, where we're going to look at the life of the Prophet pre-Arabia all the way to his death. But then there were 12 brilliant lectures in Muharram about history, so I thought it might become redundant right now to go into that. So I have to find something new to do. But you know, when you look at Islamic history, it's really important that we study Islamic history. Why? One, first of all, God tells us to study it, right? There are lessons in there for us. Secondly, you know, we have to appreciate the sacrifices that were made by the early believers, right? If it were not for the sacrifices of course, the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhimu salam, but alongside the believers, right, who joined the Prophet and were willing to change their lifestyle, I don't know, obviously Islam would have continued, but there's something to look into that as a form of motivation, right? And that doesn't happen if we don't study our history, if we don't look at this particular event and take lessons from it to say, okay, wow, so Abu Dharr al-Ghafari did this to sacrifice himself for the Imam, then I gotta do something like that, right? Habib ibn Madahir left a thriving business, right, and land and property to join the Imam. That am I willing to make these type of sacrifices when the Imam comes, right? Habib's wife said, man, you have to go. The Imam has written you a letter. You gotta go. Is my wife like that? Yeah? Who's gonna motivate me and tell me to go, right? Or if my Imam wants my wife to come, I'd be like, but who's gonna cook dinner? Yeah? Or I'd be like, that relationship, it'd be like, if the Imam wants you, go, right? These are the type of conversations that we can't be shy about having with our family members, right? That, hey, tomorrow the Imam comes, I'm gonna go, you better not hold me back, right? And they say the same thing to you, yeah, go, right? We'll encourage you. The way we have these conversations is when we look at history, right? Because we'll see then qualities within individuals that made them successful to the Ahlul Bayt alayhimu salam. And that doesn't happen, and that's how Reformation begins. So that's the second point that's really beneficial when it comes to our Islamic history. The third point, I think, when we study our Islamic history is that it reaffirms our belief that we are on the right path. Right? You know, I can literally not tell you how many times I have been questioned this way by not only youth but by adults as well. That, Sheikh, why do we pray with the turba? Yeah? Why do we pray with our hands down? Sheikh, why do we not pray Taraweeh? Right? It's almost like there is this notion, we've been brainwashed to think that we are doing things differently. Yeah, the question should be, why don't they pray with the turba? Yeah, why don't they put their hands down? Why do they pray Taraweeh? Since when have we become these people who think that we're doing it wrong? Yeah, we're doing it different. Man, can you imagine that's how far we've gotten, right? And the reason we've come this way is because we've almost become colonialized, right? right? The way, for example, in our minds, even though we may not realize it, many people will still think white people are superior than us. Why? Because we've been colonialized this way. Yeah? That no, mashallah, they're white. Yeah? Or whatever it is. It happens. Of course it happens. We think this way, right? In the same way, we have been bamboozled to think that the Sunnis are the majority, they're doing it a certain way, we're doing it differently. No, we're not doing it differently. And the only way we'll understand we're not doing it differently is when we go through our books. Yeah? We study history. This is why the lecture series on Orthodox Islam, whatever the conclusions that were drawn, if this was understood, then it was successful. Right? If this point was understood, that listen, this is the right way and we have always been doing it the right way, and it brings about a sense of confidence in what we do. Right? Once we have confidence in what we do, our iman will rise. Of course it will rise. But right now, if I'm thinking that, oh man, I do it differently, what will happen? That when I'll go to a mosque where Sunnis are, I'll hide my turba. Right? Why? Because I don't want to be different. Nah, they're different, bro. Not us. Yeah? They're the ones who are different, right? With faith, like, why don't we pray? Because Taraweeh is a bid'ah. Yeah? Instead of saying like, oh, you know, we have a different way of Taraweeh, but we don't pray. No, don't be passive when it comes to your religion. Yeah? Don't be afraid to be who you are when it comes to your religion. And this comes about where? When we study our religion. You see, when God says, أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ, He is giving us these lessons of the importance, right? Of studying our religion so that we can be proud of what we have, so that we can then make the necessary changes to become better servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The last point, I think, that's really important of studying our religion is that we will, we talked about personalities who did great things to align them to the Ahlul Bayt, and that's the form of motivation. We will also find personalities within Islam who did certain things against the Ahlul Bayt alayhimu salam, right? Not out of Islam, but within Islam. And we have to look at their lives to see what they did that earned them the anger of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. Right? Why? So that I don't do those things. Right? Clearly. Right? If I am not willing to look to the history and say that there were certain people who did certain things which are bad. And I know we live in sensitive times, right? Where we shouldn't be talking about certain things. But we're studying this from the perspective of history. Right? From a historical perspective, even for example, if you look at every marja who talks about tabarra, and they say don't go out openly abusing certain personalities, but they'll never say, but don't ever shy away from historical facts. History is history. You can't change history. We have to study our history. We have to know our history. And I firmly believe this, and people may not like this, but not every personality that we condemn lived a condemnable life throughout their life. Yeah? Listen, you understand what I'm saying? Yeah? Not every personality that we condemn today lived a condemnable life throughout. They died in a bad way. Su'ul aqibah. Yeah? Su'ul aqibah is the part of a dua we should have every day, that Ya Allah, don't let me die a bad death. Right? A bad death meaning what? Without iman. Yeah? Certain personalities were amongst the closest companions of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. Yeah, certain personalities. One that comes to mind is who? Zubair. Yeah, of Talha and Zubair. Right? You look at the status of Zubair was such that traditions tell us Zubair kana minna Ahlul Bayt. Yeah? That Zubair was from us, the Ahlul Bayt. There have not been many people who have been given the designation of being from the Ahlul Bayt. Yeah, we always pray to Allah, Ya Allahumma ja'alna ma'ahum. Yeah, yeah, fi dunya wal akhirah. Allah, make us from with them. Ma'ahum is with them. But there are certain people who were not just with them, they were from them. Yeah, Salman minna ahlal bayt. Zubair kana minna ahlal bayt. This is an amazing designation. Yeah, that this is who Zubair was. And then the hadith says what? Hatta wulida lahu ibnuhu Abdullah. Until his son Abdullah was born to him. And then he changed completely. Yeah? And he died a death of a kafir. Imagine, a death of a munafiq. Imagine, right? And so we analyze that and we say that, oh my God, dude, how did this guy who was such a close companion end up trying to fight the Imam of the time? What makes us think we're going to be immune to that? By God, inshallah, we are, but really, what makes us think that? Because he lived a life probably more pious than my life, right? To be given that designation. But something happened that turned him, right? Some of the key personalities that we condemn were amongst the earliest Muslims who embraced Islam, who gave so much money towards the cause of Islam, yeah? Who freed certain slaves in the beginning of Islam. All of that is something that we look at to study and say that, oh my God, how can they go from here to here? Yeah? And if we're not willing to look at our history and look at that, then we will never get that door to become better human beings and reform ourselves. Yeah? 2 points that we talked about today, but I think these are vital. Right? The first is the ability to admit that I have a problem. And the second is the ability to look within history the way God says. Right? And take lessons. This is why we gather for these majalis, so that we take lessons. And once we can take lessons, right? That is the way then I begin to apply these lessons into my life. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. One of the key personalities in Karbala was Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas alayhi salam. And when we look at the life of Abbas, there is no doubt there were tremendous lessons that we can apply into our lives. You know, you have the courage of Abbas. Yeah. You have the bravery of Abbas. You have the Iman of Abbas. You know, sometimes we forget about the Iman of Abbas. Yeah. You had the knowledge of Abbas. But one of the most important qualities that we have of Abbas is the loyalty of Abbas. Yeah. My brothers and sisters, this loyalty was clearly seen throughout the entire process of Karbala. You know, it is said that when Abbas came to the Imam on the day of Ashura, and he said, Sayyidi, allow me now to go. Time and time again, the Imam alayhi salam would turn to him and said, Abbas, you are the standard bearer of my army. How can I let you go? But there came a time on the day of Ashura when there was no one but Abbas and Imam al-Husayn. And again he would come, he would say, Sayyidi, allow me to go. And Imam would say, Abbas, you're my standard bearer. Abbas says, Mawlai, besides you and I, there are no one else that is left. Imam says to him that if you want to go, Abbas, go and fetch some water for the children. It is said that when Abbas went, before he embarked upon his horse, the Imam alayhi salam says, Abbas, go and bid farewell to your sister Zainab. Abbas goes to Zainab alayhi salam, and you could tell from the face of Zainab alayhi salam the feeling of loss that was coming over her. The khutaba states that Zainab looked at Abbas and said, Abbas, since the time we were children until we grew up, they would say to me, Zainab, there will come a time when your brother Hussein will be killed. That Zainab, there will come a time when your niqab would be removed. Zainab, there will come a time when water will be shut off. And each time these things were brought up to me, he said, Abbas, I would look at you. And I would say that one who has a brother like Abbas, how could these things happen to us? But now that you are about to go, Abbas, I realize that this is going to be a reality for us. It is said that when they went and throughout their journey and struggles, the thought of, only if Abbas was here, this would not have happened to us. And when they returned back to Karbala for Arba'een, and when they visited the grave of Aba Abdullah, and then they went to the grave of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, it is here where they began to complain towards Abbas and said, Abbas, if you were with us, they would not have whipped us from Karbala to Kufa and Kufa to Shah. If you were here, Abbas, we would not have lost Sakina in the dungeons of Sham. Wa Abbasa, wa Musibata. فَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ والعاقبة للمتقين إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive the sins of our parents and loved ones. We ask Him to hasten the return of our Imam. For those who are going through difficulty, that He end their difficulty. For those who have asked us to pray for them, Ya Allah, accept their hajat. And lastly, for those who organized this majlis, for those who attended this majlis, Ya Allah, fulfill all their legitimate desires. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Matame Hussein.